it the way he wants to. I can't write in there that everybody that comes to church in Monticello will go to heaven. Can't do it. I don't have that authority. Just because I have been entrusted with it, I have to preach the same thing the Apostle Paul had to preach. It's been entrusted to his care to preserve and to protect it. Now, my greatest joy in this capacity, as I stand here in my duty to God, is to be able to help you understand or see God in a capacity more than just some vapor floating around in space. You ask the majority of the people in this world, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah. I believe in God. Where is he? Right, somebody out, somewhere out there. Can't describe it, but I believe in God. But my duty, my efforts are to help you to see God as more than this vapor that's floating around. Anybody can pick up the scriptures and read where three Hebrew children refused to obey the king under the threat of being cast into the fire. And he made the fire seven times hotter. And oh yes, I believe those children were cast into that fire. My joy is to help you to see that when they looked in on those three, there was four walking. And one was like the Son of God. I want you to understand that it was not sure death and destruction when Daniel was cast into the lion's den, because when they came the next morning, Daniel was still there. He wasn't just a few bones left laying around. I want you to see God in his almighty Jehovah God as he is. I want you to understand and see that whenever the people that read about Easter morning, when they say, yes, the stone was definitely rolled away from that tomb, and you look in there, and except for a few assorted articles, the tomb was empty. Anybody can read that. But I want you to be able to look into that tomb and say, absolutely not, it was not empty. It was a great victory in that tomb. It was a victory over death. That gives me great joy if I can help you to see that in some way. But also the greatest fear I have is that I may mislead you or misdirect you or lead you away from this truth that the Apostle Paul said was entrusted to him. And it's been entrusted all down through the ages to not change it. And I fear that I might in ignorance, I'd never do it on purpose, but in ignorance I might tell you something that's wrong. I don't have the authority to change that. In the book of Timothy, whenever he wrote it, he says, it must be according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Now this is tricky. We get confused sometimes. We tend to understand this the wrong way. He says, this what was entrusted to him was the glorious gospel of the blessed God. When he talks about the glorious gospel, glorious is an adjective. If it's translated out of the Greek, it's translated from doxa. Doxa means excellent. It means perfect. It means that which belongs to God. And people will take that as a modifying of the gospel. It says it's a glorious gospel. Much as if I told you that this puppy was the cutest puppy in the litter. It would be modifying puppy. Cutest would describe puppy. If I told you that Brother Keith had the fastest truck in the parking lot, it'd be the fastest truck. It'd be modifying truck, not in the parking lot. But the way they described theirs back a while ago in the Old Testament times, it said that it is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It's not describing the gospel. Glorious does not mean it is a glorious gospel. It's not modifying the gospel. It is modifying who is about the gospel is about. He's saying that if we translate it in our way, if we wrote it today, instead of being the glorious gospel of the blessed God, it'd be the gospel of the blessed, glorious God. So we tend to misread that. It's not about we read it, it's how they wrote it. And he says, I've got something that I want to tell you. He's talking about God's glory. And he says, I've got some good news I want to tell you about. He says in the 15th verse, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now people turn that around. They'll say, what that means is that Jesus came, he saved me, and I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. Not what it's saying. What it's talking about, because this is good news. It's not about you. It's what it's saying is this magnificent, this excellent, this glorious God saw sinful man in all of his transgressions. He saw them and he still loved them enough that he would send his son to die in our room instead. This is not about some good luck you had that yes sir, here I am in there. Says he come and save me. It's all my good luck. No, he's talking about how great and how glorious Jesus Christ was. And it's a declaration of our purpose that we are to show his glory. We're not supposed to brag about our luck. It's showing his glory. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that when we come for worship? Look at what's happening today. Last year, about a year ago, maybe a little bit longer, there was a Navy SEAL team charged a compound in Pakistan. And they killed probably the most hated man from Americans. Osama bin Laden was killed. I didn't see anybody high-fiving each other and congratulating, but everybody in their heart thought, good riddance. Terrible man. They killed him. No problem. What the problem was, when they buried him in accordance to his false god's requirements. They buried him to honor his false god. Our government honored a false god. That's not right. About a year ago, a preacher somewhere in the United States saw a need or saw an opportunity. Because our soldiers that were in Afghanistan were congregating with the local people, this would be a good opportunity for them to allow these Afghanistan people to experience the gospel. So we had a bunch of Bibles translated into the Afghanistan language and sent them over there out of his own pocket. I don't know how many, 100, 1,000, I don't know. But it was a goodwill gesture that these people had never been exposed to the gospel. And he thought, if our soldiers are eating suppers with these families, they might want a copy of this. So he sent them over there. When the federal government found out about it, they said, no, that's offensive to the nation. So they have to be destroyed. They have to be discarded. They have to be put in the trash. There's a rule in the military, if you're in a war zone, all trash must be burnt. So the federal government ordered all these Bibles burnt. About 6 months ago, five or six of our soldiers captured some enemy. These enemy each had a copy of their sacred text with them, the Quran. The Quran that they had, each had codes for a planned attack on our troops. The soldiers that captured these enemies confiscated these Qurans that had codes. They had to be destroyed. So they burnt these plans for our attack. These five soldiers are now going through a trial because they burnt the Quran. Our commander-in-chief has apologized for burning their holy book. When 6 months before, he ordered our Bibles to be burnt. You see on the news all the time where Bibles are no longer going to be provided for the guest rooms on the bases. You see where they're taking the crosses off of that, off of the Bibles that are there. They're taking crosses down, taking God's names out. We're declaring our Bible no longer holy, but the Quran is. Our commander-in-chief made a statement that there are many paths all going to the same place. And that place is to the Creator. That's the direct opposition to the Christian faith that says that Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. We're saying that it is being taught now that there is no God more holy than the other. That you can put this false God up right beside of ours, and you can't say this one is glorious. That's what we're being taught today. I grew up believing that God was a sovereign, almighty, and all-powerful God that didn't need any help from me. And I was not so naive to know that people made up on gods to suit their needs. And they believed in them. But this is not about what I believe. It's not about what you believe, Brother Keith. It's not about that. There's only one glorious God, the Creator. It's not based upon how many people believe or disbelieve. It's not based upon who has the biggest church or synagogue or mosque. It's not based upon how many billion people in the world believe in. It's based upon the fact of who created heaven and earth. We can't go upon what we believe. There was a time back some many years ago when people believed the earth was flat. This was a comfortable theory for them. It worked. It was easy. You go out in the woods and come to a river and you look across. You see the water right there at the edge of the river. And you look across the river, no matter how wide it is, and you can see grass and trees and maybe buildings on the other side, maybe a mountain. But when you go down to the ocean and you look out and you can't see nothing there, must not be there. Very easy to believe that the earth is flat. They get mad if you try to tell them the difference. The same people will get mad whenever you tell them, no, the sun's not rising in the east and setting in the west. We're turning. Many, many people believe that. But just because you want to believe something doesn't make it so. So we have to go by the facts. And whenever Paul writes to the church in Rome, he's concerned about the Jews that's not understanding what the Bible's teaching about who the glorious God is. He says, now as we read in Romans, the first few chapters, these people had a comfortable theory about God. They knew that they were His people. They were Jews in Rome. They knew that God had chose them and He'd given them their commands to take care of. They were in charge of His sacrifices and His laws. And you look back to their Old Testament heroes, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it's very easy to see that God liked them best. That's what they wanted to believe. They were God's special people. If you weren't a Jew, you didn't rape. They're going to believe that. That's what they believed in that day. And the same thing happens today. We look around and we see all the problems in the world. We see governments collapsing. We see economic woes. We see riots in the streets. And we see how blessed we've been. That we can come here and don't have to worry about somebody breaking in the door and disrupting our service. We see how blessed we've been, and we already know that God is sovereign. So if He's blessing us, if He is endowing us with certain unalienable rights, it's easy to see that He likes us better than anybody else. And that's what happens. We invent a God that makes us happy, that suits us. Paul explained that God doesn't necessarily follow our guidelines as we do whenever He grants blessings to us. In Romans, He gives three different principles that God goes by of why you're blessed and somebody else is not. And the next time you're in doubt, see if this matches you. He gives those three principles. He tells us that salvation is never based on your heritage or your money or your education or your looks. It doesn't make any difference what your daddy and your grandpa and your grandma. It doesn't matter if you stem right from the line of Abraham. That's what they believe. I'm a descendant of Abraham, so I'm God's special people. It doesn't make any difference if I can memorize half the Bible and I find somebody else that's memorized the whole Bible. Doesn't mean God likes him any better than I am. It doesn't mean he's any closer to God than I am. If you can't remember one verse, it doesn't mean that they're smarter than you when it comes to God. So it's not based upon what you have in your pocket or your heritage. Salvation is not based upon that. The second principle is that salvation is never based upon what man's going to do. Before I die, I'm going to get right with God. Understand, God doesn't base his blessings on your promises. Everything we have and everything we hope to have is based on God's promises. The glorious God's promises. And the third principle is never based on what you've done. People say, I'm not worthy to come into church. I've been an awful sinner. Not based upon that. It's not based upon what you've done and how many good acts you've done or how many bad acts you've done. It's based on what his son did. It's based upon what he did before the foundation of the earth. He says, if you don't believe it, you look back at Esau and Jacob. He made the choice before they were even born. And that's where we have a hard time believing. Paul, he tells the Romans, he says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Remember what God told Moses? He said, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion upon whom I'll have compassion. And here's the key, he says, so then it is not to him that willeth, nor to him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And if it's anything else, there's no glory being shown to the Almighty Glorious God. And that's our purpose, is to believe that it's him showing his mercy. A whole lot of people don't like to believe in a sovereign God. We don't like to trust anybody with absolute power. That's why we fought a war in 1776. We didn't like to listen to the king. That's one reason our Constitution separates our government into three different branches. We don't like absolute power over what we do. And so that's why a lot of people will carry that on farther and say, well, God's no better than our government. We need to invent a God that we can worship and not one that has absolute power and control. Moses was a good example for Paul to use. You remember that Moses had to flee to the backside of the desert for 40 years because he went out to check. He was a favored son in Pharaoh's court. And he went out to check on one of his brethren, and he saw an Egyptian smiting one of his brethren. And Moses killed the Egyptian, and he, when nobody was looking, he hid the body in the sand. And Pharaoh found out about it. He put a bounty on Moses' head. He was a murderer. He was a killer. And he had to flee to the country of Midian. He fled, but he, even though he was a murderer, God chose him to be good, to do good, to be a messenger of his. He chose him to have a name that everybody recognizes. Even non-Jews knows about Moses. Why did he do that? Because that's what God wanted to do. It wasn't because Moses promised anything to him. It wasn't because how good Moses had been. This is what God wanted to do. In the same way with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the meanest, most hateful man you'd ever seen. But God used Pharaoh to do his will. Now here's why some people don't like this doctrine. Paul says, people ask, why does ye yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Why do we find fault? Because we can't do anything. God is in control. He's sovereign. If God is glorious, if he can use a killer to be his messenger, if he can use mean and hateful Pharaoh to do his will, Why does he still blame us? Why would he cause us to do something and then punish us for what he's told us to do? That's not fair. Listen how Paul, he asked the question. Anytime we think life's unfair, we ought to ask ourselves the same question. He says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me though?" Who are we to question God? Consider who you are. You take the smartest people in the world. You go down the list of Da Vinci and Darwin and Socrates and Sir Isaac Newton. All high geniuses. Brother Keith, if you was the smartest man in the world, smarter than all these people, you'd have just a little bit of knowledge. If you're the smartest man in the world, I've got a 7-year-old grandson that could ask you a dozen questions in the next minute that you couldn't answer. That'd show you how smart you are. If you're the smartest man in the world, what's going to happen tomorrow? You don't know. We don't understand because we have no right to question God. If you're the strongest man in the world, you couldn't even lift yourself up without help. It wouldn't take me long to find a rock that you couldn't pick up. If you're the healthiest man in the world, done everything right, you ought to live for 1,000 years, but you're still going to wear out and die. Your life is still like a vapor. If you look at man's records, we've been kind of foolish. Down through history, we've made a lot of mistakes. And then we try to tell this almighty, glorious God, this cause of creation, we try to tell him that he's not being fair. He needs to do better. That's the attitude we take, that who are we to reply against it? Remember what Job said. Job loved God, but he couldn't understand why he's having all these problems. He lost his family and everything he had. His friends even told him that he was being punished for his sins. And he finally cried out to God, and he says, just let me stand before you and show you how unfair this seems. He says, Job, I think God was a little bit irritated with Job, and he kind of gave Job a test to see if he even qualified to argue with him. He tells Job, he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when the morning stars sang together?" This is at the beginning of creation. Makes you think of how much input we ought to have in God's dealings. He asked him several more, "Where are you?" that nobody could answer. And finally, Job ends up with his face in the dust, with his hands over his mouth. He realized this was an almighty, glorious God. And then Paul says, "Who are we to reply against God? Who are we to declare that he's not glorious?" We know God has blessed this country, and we want to beg him to continue. So a lot of people have got a whole lot worse than we have. We ask God to continue to bless us. And we try to convince God that we're thankful for all of his grace and mercy. And we possess our faith in this beloved Son. Think about when Christ came. When Christ came in Bethlehem, when Jesus was manifested as the Son of God, he drew a clear line right there. He determined right then who is the glorious God, and all these others over here are false. But we profess our faith in this, and we promise that we'd never allow any other God to take our God's rightful place, and we would only worship and serve him. And then somebody comes along and says, "Well, we don't want to offend him though. We don't want to make other people mad. So what we do is we, as a thankful, a worshipful nation, show the same honor and dignity to a false god that's supposed to be reserved for the only glorious God. That's what we do. That's wrong. If our nation has trouble remembering which God has endowed us with unalienable rights, when we get to a place where we can't separate the glorious God from all the other gods that people have invented because it makes them comfortable, then all the fireworks and all the parades and all the picnics on the 4th of July becomes a blasphemy to the cause of our blessings that we've received. This country ought to be ashamed for the way they turned their back on the glorious God within the past 10 years. Probably longer than that. We've been slowly turning. Seems like it's speeding up now. But we ought to be ashamed because we put false gods up along with the God that give us the freedom to wave our flags and to have picnics and celebrate. May we never, never turn our backs on God and elevate other false gods into His place. We ought to celebrate the 4th of July and give thanks to God for all we have. It's a wonderful country we live in. And I don't want to see nobody mess with it. May God bless you is my prayer. May we never depart from this gospel of the glory of God. Brother Keith, you have a song we sang. Open the Doors Church. Anybody have a desire to have a home with this church or come now before we leave?
Meet at
the 5th Sunday meeting.
5th Sunday
meeting. Walnut Cove's having one. Dobbins is having one.
Bush Arbor's
having one. It all started at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning.
As far as I know.
There's not
10? No, just saying. Any others anybody knows about? Brother Keith?
We'll get you four.
Number 154.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see.
Any other announcements? All hearts and minds are satisfied. Let's ask God to dismiss us. Most holy and gracious God, we thank you for this day. We hope that all that's been said and done has been to thy praise, honor, and glory. We thank you, O Lord, for allowing us this time, the privilege to call upon our Father which art in heaven. We ask, O God, to be around about those in the nursing homes and the sick homes and the hospitals. Be around about those that get ready to go through the test. Be around about those in our midst that are having our medical problems. Dear God, we ask you to heal them with thy hand and be around about them and give them strength. Dear God, we ask that we all look to thee this holiday season and give thee all praise and honor and glory for our freedoms. Gracious God, we thank you. You're with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.